is all about how do we do the things that Jesus did? How do we do the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do? Covenant and kingdom, of course, relationship and representation. And so we looked at Adam and Eve, God's initiative, his intention, and our sad fall. Then we looked at covenant through Abraham and how that all worked and how he surrenders and he has a new identity as a result of his relationship with God. Then we looked at Joseph and the kingdom and how all that kind of fits together with representation. He starts proud and then he's humbled and then he's promoted. And then last week we looked at Jesus and how Jesus is the perfect portrayal of the covenant and the kingdom, and we're still kind of looking at Jesus a little bit today, but how that actually relates to us as the church, and so it's slightly different. And so, basically, again, the material, ooh, is it clicked in it? We clicked in the PowerPoint. Oh, there you go, okay. It does that sometimes, it's slow. Right. So, again, a lot of material comes from Bob Wronglian. He's a pastor in the United States, and he's done a lot of the missional church stuff. And so this comes from his, it comes from his book, Empowering Missional Disciples, but the same material, but slightly easier for everybody else to understand, not leadership focused, is Jesus-shaped life. And then, so we're looking today at the church and how we can live like Jesus in covenant and in kingdom, just like him. And as I was I was preparing for the prayer at the end that Ivor's prepared for us, there was a bit where I needed to put my own words in as a kind of a blessing for you, and I went to Ephesians 3 as I always do for some reason. And so these words that we're going to read from Ephesians now, which will come up on the screen, Ephesians 3 starting verse 14, perfectly portray everything that I'm going to talk about in relation to covenant and kingdom, in relation to identity, in relation to obedience, in relation to love and authority and power and all of that. It all kind of encompasses the whole thing. And I didn't know. And God just sort of dropped it there in my brain. So we're going to read that. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints," that's the church, "what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Great words from Paul there. So as we talked about I'm going to go back to the church slide for a minute. As we talked about last week with Jesus, Jesus is the model for humanity. Jesus is the one who redeems humanity from its fallen state and says, do you know what? Humanity is bound and destined for greater things than just living, existing, and then dying. This is not the pattern for humanity. Jesus is the model, and we follow him. And so basically, if it happened to Jesus, it can happen to us. A better way of putting that, in fact, as I discovered as I was thinking about it, a better way of putting that is not just if it happened to Jesus, more like it should be, if it's true for Jesus, it's true for us. If it's true for Jesus, it's true for us. And so as we looked last week, we talked about baptism and how in baptism, Jesus' covenant identity was affirmed and made public as the Son of God. He leads a humble life of submission to the Father's will, only doing what he sees the Father doing, only saying what he hears the Father saying, and he lived fully in the kingdom, and he had The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was given to him without measure. Fullness of God. So he had the authority and the power of God, the King, to do all that he had called to do. And he claimed that authority and he exercised the power of God when he was healing demons, casting out demons, when he was healing people from sicknesses and illnesses, when he was raising people from the dead, because he did that on a number of occasions. And the same is true for us. In our baptism, our covenant identity as a child of God is affirmed. And as we read in the New Testament, you see that all the way through, identity of as children of the Father. Now, once we're baptized and we're children, and we know we're children of God, we are in a position to obey all that God has for us. But it's not obedience out of a sense of obligation. It's obedience joyfully. It's not because we're going to be, it's the threat of punishment, because God is love. And perfect love casts out fear, as he said. It's not anything to do with punishment, but we do it joyfully because we're welcomed into the kingdom. And as we're welcomed into the kingdom, we're blessed with the power of God to achieve. We're blessed with all that God has given us, because we've been given the authority of God, we've been delegated the authority to you. If none of this makes sense, it will make sense by the end of the message. We'll understand where we're going. And so, really, what we're kind of trying to tease out a little bit today is how that all looks. If we've got a new identity and we can obey, and we have the authority and the power of God to do all that he's called us to do, how does that all work? And how does it look? How do we make that, how does that make a difference in our life? And so we start with our identity. Let's just recap our identity. And so we've got the covenant triangle here. That's more or less clear. You can see that that's a triangle. It's got covenant in the middle. We know that God is our Father, as we sang today. We know that God is our Father. By faith, and this is important, by faith we accept that we are his children. We have a new identity. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then we humbly submit in covenant obedience, to obey all that God has given us. However, and that all looks great, and you think, oh yeah, great, new identity, now I can obey. I just need faith and submission, excellent. Faith's a gift, brilliant. The problem is, though, comes identity becomes a sticking point for us. Because what we often do, the enemy convinces us of this lie that somehow we can achieve our covenant identity through obedience. And we can create our own identity by just doing things that we're supposed to do. So, for example, you look at the Apostle Paul. Before he was Paul, he became Saul. But before he became Paul, he was Saul. He was Saul the Pharisee. And he was trying to win favor with God by obeying. And he was very zealous for the cause of Judaism, persecuted Christians, even killed them and put them to death. Probably haunted him for the rest of his life. Martin Luther, he was a monk, a Catholic monk, a Roman Catholic monk. And he attempted to please God through what he was doing. He wanted to do things. But the problem is, if you're trying to establish your own identity through doing things, you end up with legalism. And legalism doesn't lead you anywhere helpful. Ephesians 2, 8-10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this isn't of your own doing, says it right there. Paul says, it's nothing to do with us. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ for Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. By grace we've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of ourselves. It's only by grace and faith in Christ that our covenant identity as children of God is affirmed. We can't make ourselves children of God by obeying and doing lots of things. Just not going to happen. It's a gift of God. It's grace. It's through faith and by grace. And the only way to obey Father truly is just to humbly submit to his will. So if we're attempting to establish our own identity with obedience, we're only going to end up with legalism. We're trying to go the wrong way around the triangle, effectively. You see the arrows? The blue arrow's good, red arrow bad. We're trying to go the wrong way. Because the reality is, we're going to fail if we're trying to establish our own identity as children of God. We can't do it. Legalism is a dead end, and it will always fall short of our true identity in Christ. Israel, they couldn't keep the law. They tried, but they couldn't do it. And the whole point of the law, as Paul says in Galatians, if you read that short letter, it's all about the fact that they couldn't keep the law, because nobody can. So that's our identity. Then there's our inheritance. Now you think, oh, that's a nice log cabin up there. What's that doing? Well, I typed in lakeside cabin because Bob Wrongleyan tells a story in his book of a lakeside cabin that was owned by his family, and it was passed down through the generations. Now you may have had something like that in your family. Maybe not a big property as that, but maybe something like an heirloom that was valuable. You see it on Antiques Roadshow, right? You know, where you get these things that are passed down. Some things that get passed down are absolute just tat, and they just need to be chucked out. They're worthless, but except for the sentimental value. But you know, sometimes you get these valuable things like lakeside cabins, and it had been handed down through the generations, and it was up to each generation to look after the cabin and make sure that it was good enough so that the next generation, so Bob's kids, could enjoy it. And he recalls the wonderful times in the past, and he kind of makes the point that it would be an awful shame if this was not handed down through the generations. And so, just like the cabin is Wrongleyan's inheritance from his forefathers, as it were, so too the kingdom of God is our inheritance as children of God. That's our inheritance. If you remember, 7 years ago when I came to preach with a view in January, if you can remember that far back, that's what I talked about. I had a vision for the church that talked about the inheritance of God, and I think I preached on it. I didn't really quite understand what I was talking about. I do now. The inheritance is the kingdom of God, and he wants to give it to us. And he wants us to pass it on to our children, and our children to pass it on to their children. He wants us to pass it on to everybody, because it's our inheritance. It's the kingdom of God, simply put, is when God's will is enacted. When God's will happens, it is always the kingdom of God. And when we're talking about covenant and kingdom together, covenant, our covenant identity as God's children, always leads to kingdom. It always leads to kingdom. So, we go back to the kingdom triangle. So Jesus, he can do the God-like things. How can he do the God-like things? Because he has authority given to him by the king at the top there. God is the king. He has the authority and power to give to whomever he will. And so Jesus, in faith, claims the authority that God has delegated to him as the Son of God. And he then submits to the Father's will. And so he has power to do the God-like things that he did. Of course, not forgetting that he is also fully man as well as fully God. But this is how it works. He, by faith, claims the authority that he has, and then claiming the authority, submitting to God's will, he has the power to do all that God calls him to do. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out the demons, etc. And we know all the stories, you know. My favorite one's the one where he goes to the place and he meets Legion, and he's full of demons, and he says, "What's your name?" "Our name is Legion." You can hear it. It's weird. And he says, "Don't send us to the abyss," because he knows he can send them to the abyss where they belong. And what does he say? They say, "Send us into the pigs." I just would love to see 2,000 or so demon-possessed pigs run off the cliff. It's comedic, right? And yet that's the power of God. Now, if you read Acts chapter 19, you'll come across some Jewish people who were trying to claim the authority and power of the kingdom by doing the same things that they saw Paul do. And they're called the sons of Sceva. And they were trying to, they said, by the name of Jesus Christ and who Paul preaches, I adjure you, come out of this person, they said to the demon. And the demon answers back. Again, comedy. Don't ever let everybody tell you the Bible's boring. It's hilarious. The demon answers back and says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who on earth are you? And so the people that were demon possessed overpowered them, stripped them naked and ran them out of town. You see, the sons of Sceva didn't have that covenant identity, and the demons know it. The powers that be know when we have that covenant identity. And if we're trying to establish our own identity, if that leads to a dead end, exercising spiritual power without the authority of God, without that delegation, is just downright dangerous, as the sons of Sceva tell us. It ends up becoming manipulation because it's self-serving. We're trying to get our own way. We want to do what we want to do. So if we're trying to do what we want to do, but we're not submitted to God, what's going to happen? Well, we're basically trying to manipulate God for our own ends. And that's not going to work. You see, the authority that we're delegated is claimed by faith. And what did we read before? Faith is a gift of God. And the power is claimed by submission to his will. We cannot get power just at the drop of a hat because, oh, right, well, I need to do this. God's going to give me the power. Well, hang on a minute. Are you submitted to God's will? Are you in covenant relationship with God? How's your relationship with God? And of course, the big piece of the puzzle that's missing, because it's all very well having these two triangles and having nice PowerPoints that show you how it all works. But here's the thing, we can't do anything that God wants us to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the mark of Christ's kingdom is this transformation of power, and it's made manifest in us in spite and because of our weakness. We can't do it because we are weak, but instead of that, the kingdom power flows through us because we rely on the Holy Spirit. You see, we need the Spirit because we are weak. We can't do the things that God wants us to do. We can't make disciples. We can't raise the dead. We can't heal the sick. We can't bring people to salvation because we are weak. Isaiah 64, your righteousness is as filthy, dirty rags. I could tell you what that means, but I won't, because you might be a bit shocked. But it's a horrible thing that refers to. Filthy rags. He says, your righteousness. So all the stuff that the Jews did that was supposed to be according to the law, he says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. We cannot do anything. The Beatitudes, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Can't do anything. We need the Spirit of God. And so Jesus, he promises the Holy Spirit in John 14, 16 to 18. He tells the disciples, you're going to have the Spirit who's going to give you the power to do what you need to do. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he promises the disciples. He says, wait here and then power from on high will clothe you. And you will be clothed with power on high, and you could do everything that I was doing. Then we get to Acts chapter 2, and Paul and the church is empowered at Pentecost. Lots of P's. It's all P's. Pentecost is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. No, the disciples and the church no longer have a physical Jesus with them. Jesus isn't with them anymore, but they have the power of the Spirit. And that's even better because it's limitless power, and it's power to everybody, which is amazing. Then, so this power, it's characterized by these two things. Everybody who has this power is in covenant relationship with God. And the second thing about those who exercise this power is that they are people who have let go of control of their lives. They are learning how to live in the kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now friends, I cannot express this enough. This letting go of control is absolutely crucial to your growth as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We must and have to let go of control of our lives if we want to see God do anything in our lives, in this church, in this town, in this county, in this nation, in this world. We have to let go of control and stop saying, I'm the Lord of my life, and put Jesus center and start letting him take control of our life. But here's the thing, we don't want to do it. We don't want Jesus, we don't want the Holy Spirit to take control because we're afraid that he's going to tell us to do something we don't want to do. Why are we afraid? If perfect love casts out fear, what on earth are we afraid of? Oh, well, if I go out on the streets, people might reject me. So what? I've been out so many times now and people say, oh, I don't want to know anything about that. Okay, fine. Bless you. Have a great day. At least we've told them God loves them and has an amazing plan for their life. It's just, who cares what people say? We spoke to a guy yesterday. It was brilliant. I said, you know, if you were to die tonight, God forbid, do you know what will happen to you? Do you know where you'd go for certain? And he said, well, I believe that, you know, my soul will just find its place. A very Greek philosophical kind of view. My soul will just float around and find a place in an animal or another person. I was like, oh, okay. I just let him talk. He talked for about 10 minutes. I was like, oh, let me just get to the next bit. Come on, I want to show you what the Bible says. At the end of it, I prayed for him. He didn't want to receive Jesus, but I gave him the script. But the point is, it didn't matter what he said. It just didn't matter. And there was another guy on a bench in the marketplace, and he said, oh, yeah, oh, after we told him that God loves him and has an amazing plan for his life. Well, whatever. We're afraid of what people will say or think. Who cares? When you're a child of God, the only person that matters what he thinks is God. And if he loves you, who cares what other people say? Oh, we're afraid. Oh, God's going to ask me if I submit all my life to him, he's going to ask me to do something like go to India, and I really don't want to go to India. Friends, you know, that's not actually the way God works. Sometimes it does happen that God sends us places we don't want to go. Look at Jonah. I read it just this morning. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so he fled. And how much worse was it for Jonah when he said no to God? That should be a lesson for us. This letting go of control business, I've just paused on it for a minute because it's really important. And we'll come back to it a bit later. The other thing about Pentecost and the church, the early church, is it was not a one-time thing. It was continual. For them, it was a daily process. And again, this feeds into the surrender, letting go of control thing. We have got to it's giving up a little bit every day. It takes time. Inviting the Spirit to come and just fill a little bit more of us. Okay, I might not be fully surrendered today, but let me surrender this one bit today. And just work on that for a bit until it comes good. You see, the early church was learning how to exercise their faith. For us, it needs openness to the Holy Spirit to do that, and a willingness to yield control to the Holy Spirit's empowering presence. You see, for the early church, if they didn't do that, the movement that Jesus started would have just failed. We would not be here today. And the final thing about the Holy Spirit is that we've got to learn to embrace the power of the Spirit, because without it, we can't do the mission of Jesus. The early church couldn't do it. We can't do it alone. It takes time. And you know, this is the problem. Church leaders across the world for years have tried to find something they can pick off the shelf that some academics thought of and said, or some other pastor's done it and it's been really successful, and they think, oh yeah, we're going to grow our church because we're going to do this thing. The only way the church grows is through hard work. We don't, in our culture today, the culture does not want us. You know, we've got a microwave culture. Cook a chicken in 10 minutes. No, thank you. I would rather roast it in the oven because I know what microwave chicken tastes like and it's horrible. But in the 70s and the 80s, when microwaves were new, that's what they were advertising. Cook your chicken in 10 minutes. No, thanks. What's wrong with the oven? Because we don't want to wait for an hour and 20 minutes for our chicken to cook. It's not as long as, you know, some things to take to cook. It takes time and effort, and we need the power of the Spirit. But we don't want to put in the effort. We want to just have a quick fix. Oh, right, the church has grown. Praise the Lord. It's not about that. You see, it's all done on the power, the basis of Christ's authority and not our own. We need the power of the Spirit. So how does this all look together? Oh, that bottom bit there, that's a triangle, okay? Just imagine it. It's the kingdom triangle, but just inverted. We've just done them upside down. This is how it works. Jesus knew his true identity. So if we look at the top, he knew he was the Son of the Father. By faith, he knew his identity, and he was submitted in obedience to the King, to his Father. But his Father is also the King. You see how they represent each other, they're parallel. You could draw a line if you wanted. You see, and the faith corresponds here. He also knew that he had the authority to do, by faith, what God had called him to do because of who he was. And then he was able, in humble submission, to obey and had the power to do all that God did. Does it make more sense with the two triangles now? You get how it works together. So we're called to follow in the same way in the power of the Spirit. We're called to know who we are by faith, because Daddy is our Father. We know we're covenant children. Daddy's the King. He also delegates authority to us. And by faith, we receive that identity and authority together. And in humble submission to God, we can have power to obey and do all that he's called us to do. It's a glorious vision of how God works. And if you read that Ephesians 3 passage again, you see how all that works. It just makes it really clear. All of that is in there. What was the ultimate secret of Jesus' life? Is that he lived in covenant and kingdom together. He did all of this at once. This was the secret of Jesus' life. This is how Jesus could walk on water. This is how Jesus could heal the sick, all the sick that came to him. This is how Jesus could raise the dead. This is how Jesus could declare the kingdom of God, and people would just follow him. They just follow him. You know, the disciples, he just walks along. Now, people say, oh, well, the disciples, they probably knew him before and all the rest of it. I don't know. It looks to me like he comes to them out of the blue and says, follow me. And they just follow him. That's because Jesus did all of this. Because he knew who he was. And he, by faith, claimed the authority that God had given him. And in humble submission, he obediently did what God called him to do. And so he had the power to do it. So, we're called, I'll just leave that picture there of Jesus coming up out of his baptism. There's supposed to be a dove there, but I'm glad you can't see it, because it looks a little bit like an eagle, like the Nazi eagle. So, just imagine a dove. I don't know if it's the best one I could find. Google's a bit rubbish. So look, some of my last words to you before I go off for a few months. We're called to live this as disciples, but also as a church. Now, we, unlike Jesus, are not perfect. Jesus could do it perfectly because he was a sinless person. But we can't, because we are fallen. So we don't always live in covenant and kingdom. We don't always recognize our covenant identity. Sometimes we forget that's who we are. And so we live from another place. We live from that old place, that sinful place. And I'm not sure any of us, myself included, have ever really embraced the kingdom fully. But when we do, oh man, what's going to happen? How do we do it? Well, it goes back to that control thing. We do it through surrender. It's a word that nobody likes to hear in today's culture. Surrender means you give up control. In a wartime situation, if you surrender, it means, oh, they can come and get you. You've given up your rights, and you've said, okay, fine, come and take us. We surrender to what you want. Nobody likes doing that, because we like to feel like we're in control. But like I said before, with the Spirit, we need to just do it little bits at a time. One bit at a time. Yield one thing. So if God's been impressing on your heart something that you know you need to do or to stop doing, just start to give him a little bit. And work on that one little bit until you think you've mastered it and you say, okay, Lord, give me the next bit that I need to surrender. And it takes time. It takes time and effort and conscious, and you will fall and make mistakes. We will all do that. But the key thing, like we say at the end of the turning, when you make a mistake, don't run away from God. What's the point in doing that? Run to God. If we're going to glorify God and make disciples by being a church without barriers, by being the church that God's called us to be, then we need to start giving up little bits more and more of control. Little bits more of control as individual disciples, but also as a church. And maybe as a leadership team and as a church, we need to be thinking, where are we thinking we're in control and God isn't? Where does God need to have more of a say in our life together? And the last question I want to leave you is, are you up for the journey? Are you up for the journey of covenant and kingdom together? Knowing who we are, by faith claiming the authority that God has given us, and humbly submitting to his power to change us, but also to change the world, and to do the things that Jesus did, and as he says in John chapter 14, even greater works than these. I'm going to leave a moment of quiet for you to just, I appreciate there was a lot of content in there, and it may only just be one thing you take away, and that's fine. We'll put it on the website, and you can have a think about it. And I appreciate it's more of a teaching rather than a preaching. I'm not telling you necessarily how to live your life. It's more of an inductive process that you've got to go away and think about it. But what's the one thing that God is saying to you this morning about your life, your discipleship? How are you growing? What does God want to say to you? And it may be that you might feel you have a word for the church. Then absolutely come and tell me, and we'll share that as well. But just spend a moment in quiet. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your love for us, and we pray now that you would come and inspire our hearts and our minds. I pray, Father, right now that the things that have been stirred up, the one thing that you want, would just rise to the surface, and that would be the thing you want us to take away from this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. I don't know if this applies to anybody in particular, but I was speaking to the year sixes last week about sink or swim moment, and we used the story of Jesus dismissing the disciples, and they go out on the boat and the storm rises up and it's pretty bad, and Jesus decides he's going to walk to them on the water. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call me and I'll come out. And it's like a sink or swim moment is what we called it in the assembly. And I don't know if someone here today is facing a sink or swim moment where Jesus is calling you out to walk on the water, to take that step of faith, knowing who you are, having the authority to do so and the power to do it. I don't know if God is calling you to step out on the water. I don't know if that's a word for us as a church. Maybe he wants us to do that, take that step of faith. Or maybe it's for you personally and you feel, yeah, God wants me to take that step of faith now. Holy Spirit, if that is us as a church, will you confirm that word for us? If that is us as individuals, will you give us the ability, Holy Spirit, to surrender control, to step out of the boat and to start walking on water. Lord, we trust you for what you want to do in our midst and what you want to do in us as disciples. Lord, give us the faith to step out and do what you've called us to do and be all that you've called us to be. I thank you, Father, that you have so much in store for us. If only we would just let go of control. Lord, give us the ability to do that, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. And as we worship now in song, as we respond, Lord, fill us up afresh with that limitless power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.